please turn with me to the book of 1 John? And once you're there, you're going to go to the first chapter and the 9th verse. If you don't know where that is, if you have a physical Bible, there is a table of contents. And that table of contents is divided to Old and New Testament. And that New Testament section, look toward the end, and then kind of go backwards. So, you know, Revelation, then Jude, and then third John. It looks like 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John, 1 John. And then once you get there, go to that page number. You will already be at the first chapter. You'll see chapter 1 or the big number 1. And then from there, you will go to the 9th verse. That is the small number there. Now, keep in mind, we will be kind of jumping around with scriptures just because of the nature of this series, which is called the gospel. So what we've been doing this month is preaching the gospel 4 different ways. The first way, the gospel of forgiveness. We talked about how God, through Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sins that we were guilty and that we deserved the punishment for. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he rose, we are now declared innocent in the sight of God. Then we moved on to the gospel of restoration. And then we talked about how sin brought shame on us. And it basically shamed the name of God when in relation to us. And God had to distance himself from that. And so we thank God that he sent Jesus Christ, because on the cross, we who were once separated, we're now brought near because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what happened on the cross, and because of his resurrection, we can be restored to honor if we are in Christ. And then we had the gospel of deliverance last week. And the gospel of deliverance talked about how God has delivered us from the power of the enemy, from Satan, from sin, from the world. He's delivered us from the power which we could not get out of, out under. And because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities on the cross. And then not even death could hold him. And so through the resurrection, it proves that there is no one who can conquer us. There is no one that will take us out, take us away from the love of Christ, because we are more than conquerors. And so today, 1 John, 1st chapter, 9th verse, we're going to get in the final way that we're going to be presenting this gospel. And excuse me, I thought I had it turned, but I didn't. Okay, now I got it. All right. 1 John 1:9, it reads as follows. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The title of today's sermon is The Gospel of Cleansing. The Gospel of Cleansing. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, thank you for this breeze that has come through. Amen. I think everyone out here is enjoying that. The Lord's been doing things like this every week. Amen. The Gospel of Cleansing. You know, there was just this past week, my godchildren, two of my godchildren were over the house, and there was a slice of pizza. You know, we got some pizza, and you know, they were eating some pizza. And one of them was eating a slice of pizza. They put it on like a little, you know, table somewhere, and then he went off to go do something. And apparently, because I was kind of walking in on the aftermath of this, apparently there was a fly in the room, and that fly had gone and landed on the piece of pizza, the slice of pizza that had the fly on it, okay? And that fly was probably on it just for, you know, a few seconds, right? And then it buzzed off. However, my sister-in-law, Julie, was talking to my my friend, Pebbles, and she was telling her, you need to throw that away. And said, why? I said, because a fly landed on that piece of pizza. And, you know, I was joking around. I said, well, you know, you all right? You know, your intestines are pretty strong. You don't realize how strong your intestines are. That fly ain't gonna do nothing. And they said, well, no. Do you know what a fly does on food? Nuh-uh. You got to throw that away. And I thought it was interesting because that fly just touched a little bit of the pizza, just like, you know, like a little area, right? But because that section of pizza had been touched by the fly, the whole pizza needed to be thrown away. And I found that interesting that there's things in our lives that we even if it's a little messed up, we throw away the whole thing. I used to have a girlfriend who had this thing about utensils. Her rule was that utensils could never touch the table. But if I'm serious, if part of the spoon, like the part you even hold, the part of the spoon touched the table, take it away. It's dirty. Because, again, for her, it was unclean. The table was unclean. And just that little part messed up all of it. And I know these are kind of little silly examples, but we are like that a lot in this world, right? You know, some of us stay away from people because there's one thing that we don't like about them. Some of us don't buy products because that one time they got a bad product and therefore they just done with the whole brand. You know, there's this the idea of purity that happens and we like our stuff pure. We've thrown away napkins, which are dirty only in a little spot, but the rest of it is clean, but you throw it away. That's how we are. We like everything pure. And I think that desire of purity actually originates from God. Because when God created this world, he created this world perfect. And when he created us, he created us perfect. But just kind of like how we'll reject some people because there's one thing about them that we don't like and we just can't deal with it, and they're just completely disqualified because of that. What actually happened is that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. Everything about them was perfect. But when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, the scripture says that is how death entered the world. Romans 5:12 says that, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all sinned. And I know that's a little kind of crazy to think about, but you ever notice how, like, you never have to teach children how to do wrong? Like, they just come out and they just know how to do wrong? You have to teach them how to do right. But they just come out doing wrong. Why is that? Why does nobody have to sit down and take a class on how to curse? Why is it that people don't have to go out and read books on how to steal or how to hate Why is it like that? Why are we so naturally drawn to that? And in fact, the scripture, Ephesians 2:3 says that that we are by nature, we were by nature children of wrath. How does that happen? It started all the way back in the garden. That when this perfectly created humans decided to choose to sin and go against God's will, sin entered the world, and this sin is like a virus. It just sticks with you. It's part of your genetics. It's part of your DNA. That's part of why they call it the flesh. It's just in you. And because of this sin, because of the sin that is in you, technically, you are disqualified from seeing the Lord. What do you mean? Because God is perfect. He is holy. And there can be no unholiness in his presence. That's just how God is. In fact, the Bible even said that if we were to look at God right now, if God were to come and appear to us right now, we would die because he is too holy. And he cannot, and that holiness cannot take unholiness around it. And so if Adam and Eve are now unholy because of this sin, how in the world are they going to make themselves holy again? In fact, as we continue to, you know, live and whatnot, how do we make ourselves holy before God? How do we do it? Well, here is the issue with being unclean. Here is the issue, is that you can't clean yourself with dirty hands. It's impossible. You cannot somehow, some way, declare yourself fit to go before a holy God. You can't do it. How is that going to happen? How are you going to be in front of God? In fact, in Matthew, it says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. How are you going to have a pure heart? So if you don't have a pure heart, you won't see God. How are you going to have a pure heart? How are you going to stand before the holy God? How are you going to stand before a God who demands perfection, who demands cleanliness, and we're dirty? How do we do that? And for years, what we have tried to do is to make ourselves holy. We'll try to make sure we do the right things. We'll try to make sure that we go to the right places. We'll say the right things so that God would see us as holy. And usually people like that, we like to call holier than thou, because they want to show how holy they are in comparison to everyone else. But God is not interested in how much, quote unquote, better you are than everyone else. God has a standard. And if you do not meet that standard, you are disqualified. And when Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, none of us meet that standard. We're all unclean. We're all deserving of hell. How in the world will God accept us when we are unclean? Well, when we look at what God did with the nation of Israel, when we look at the beginning of the nation of Israel, it began by a man named Abraham. And Abraham was, you know, kind of a decent guy, you know, by most people's standards, but he did some shady things too. But then it says somewhere in Genesis 15, I believe it's verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God, and then God credited that to him as righteousness. How in the world does this work? God knows that we cannot clean ourselves. We have dirty hands. We have sin-stained, sin-filled, sin-sick hands. We cannot clean ourselves. So the only way that we can be made whole, the only way that we can be cleansed, the only way that we can be holy is if God cleaned us. And so this righteousness that Abraham had gotten, it wasn't because he was such a good person. It was because God decided to make him righteous. Abraham believed God and he credited, God credited it to him as righteousness. In fact, let me read, oh Lord, help me with the scripture. Help me with the scripture, Lord. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 1 through 4, it says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Why is that significant? Because the nation of Israel, they were commanded to offer sacrifices to the Lord, just like we're supposed to. We're not sacrificing animals or anything, but we're supposed to offer our services and offer our hearts and all of these things to the Lord. However, those sacrifices did not actually make them clean. The actual sacrifice, the actual sacrificing of goats and or bulls and sheep and whatnot, those things did not make Israel clean. And we can see that they would sacrifice over and over and over, but they still had hearts far from God. Some of us do the same thing. We think that because we come to church, because we pay our tithes, because we volunteer, because of all of these things that we do, because we don't curse or drink or get drunk or get high, because of all these things, we are now qualified to be holy before God. But what God is saying is that those things don't make you that, because you can be completely sober. You can have a clean mouth. You can give all the money in the world to the church. You can attend the church as many times as the church is open. You can do these things, but your heart can be far from God. And God is not going to look at you and say, well, I mean, at least you came to church. Well, at least you came and volunteered. At least you did. God does not operate like that. He has a standard of holiness. And if we don't meet that, and especially if we think that God is so basic that all we got to do is just do a couple things for him and then he's happy, we're crazy. So how in the world, if coming to church is not enough, if giving money is not enough, if treating people right is not enough, how in the world will we qualify to be holy? And the answer is that God has to qualify us. He has to make us holy. He has to do it. Keep reading on verse 2. It says, otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But verse 3, but in the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the entire time, the reason anybody has been good before God is not because of what we did for God. It has always been because of what God has done for us. And then God prophesies in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26. It says, I will, this is God talking, I will also sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart. See, we keep thinking that we just got to fix our heart. Or we just got to heal our heart. But God's saying, nah, we need a new one. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Enter Jesus Christ, the one who lived perfectly, the one who did everything correctly, the one, the holy Son of God, who decided to be, who accepted his mission to be born through the Virgin Mary and to live for 33 years without doing anything wrong. He was holy, but he was treated unholy because he was nailed to the cross for our sins. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That means Jesus was perfect, absolutely perfect. He was the only one to meet the standard that God had required, and he chose to go on the cross and take all of our defects on him. He literally became the embodiment of everything wrong about you and me. And in exchange for that, God looks at us like he looked at Jesus, which is pure and holy. How in the world could we do that by ourselves? We can't. It had to be Jesus Christ. It had to be him. And for all of us who believe in his name, we too will have all of our impurities removed. You know, there's a song that goes, "What can wash away my sins?" And then the response would be, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can make me whole again? Because we're defective, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus. He went on that cross and did that. But we're grateful for what he did on the cross. We're grateful for the crucifixion. We're grateful that he died. But the story does not stop there, because Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was buried, and he was dead Friday night. He was dead Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he was risen from the dead. And that is amazing news, because how would you know if Jesus just died for his own sins? I mean, if he's dead, how would you know? How would you know if Jesus was as pure and holy as he said he was if he's still dead? How would you know? But God proved it to us by raising him from the dead. No, this is not a metaphor. No, I'm not trying to make allegories or analogies or using other literary tricks. He was bodily raised from the dead. If you look for his bones, you will be out of luck, because they are not here, baby. And Jesus, because he was raised, we know that when we are resurrected, we will be resurrected. And we know that when we are resurrected, we will be pure and holy, just like God created us. But that's the beauty, is that we don't have to wait until we die. We don't have to wait until then. Even right now, if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will have our sins removed. We will be made holy. And it's kind of confusing, because you say, well, okay, I'm a Christian. I can be a Christian, but, you know, I still curse. I still drink, you know, too much. I still smoke too much. I'm sleeping around too much. How do I do that? And again, don't try to make yourself holy before you come to Jesus. He's the one that cleans you. He's got the water. You got mud on your hands. He got the water. He's the one that cleans you. And when you accept him, You will have the Spirit of God. He will come and indwell you, and he will literally start cleaning your heart from the inside out. And it's a lifelong process, but as you get cleaner and cleaner, you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that is where the scripture of the day came from. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, because you got to actually confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, not only to forgive us. We already know about the forgiveness part. But he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to cleanse us so we can stop always asking for forgiveness for the same thing over and over and over. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to clean the polluted heart that we have.